Well, 1 Timothy is written so we know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. Church, the gathering, this congregation is described as God's household. And being God's household comes with amazing privileges, but it also comes with responsibilities. We get to call God Father. He knows us. He loves us. Trusts us. We trust him, and he always protects us, and he strengthens us. As his family, we have somewhere we belong. We have somewhere where we fit in. We are loved, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're like. We have a home. It's an amazing privilege. It means there's somewhere where we can learn and grow together, somewhere we can have fun and share our lives and share support and share food. Being God's household is an amazing privilege, gift of God in Christ Jesus. One of the great privileges that it comes with is the responsibilities of being part of God's household. We get to be God's children. We're loved and forgiven and welcomed by him. So that means we need to live as God's children. We need to reflect his character and receive his guidance and his discipline. One of the amazing things about being God's household is the way God shows his love for us through each other. We're not on our own. As Christians, we are never on our own because God is with us and we have each other. And so we have a joyful responsibility together for each other, to be the community of God, to be the community that loves, the community that cares. Practically, sacrificially, relentlessly cares and shows God's love to one another. Now, you see this connection between family and being the church at the beginning of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Paul instructs Timothy, the leader of the church there in a place called Ephesus, and he says, the way you treat people the same is by treating people differently. You treat people the same by treating people differently. Let me tell you what it means. This is something our society really struggles with. They've given up on God. They've given up on the truth. They've given up on knowing who they are and how relationships are meant to work. And so our society is basically exploring new ways to show how ignorant and lost they are without God. But especially as they try to figure out what equality looks like, they have no idea what compassion looks like. They really don't know because they don't know the God of compassion and the God of fairness. This passage is about how we honor and respect and value all of God's people, but that honor and that respect will look different depending on who they are, depending on their age, depending on their gender. You will treat them differently. Verse 1 says, Timothy, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Why shouldn't you rebuke him? Okay, they rebuke a younger man, not an older man. Why? Is that because he's right? Doesn't say that. Is it because rebuking is bad? No, the Bible is all for loving rebuke as a way to help people grow and develop in their love for Jesus. So why not? Because he is older. He's your elder. He's lived longer than you. He's learned more things than you. He's tried more things than you. He's failed more times than you. He has more experience than you. Exhort him, encourage him, urge him, but respectfully treat him like a father. And Paul goes on to say, if you want to honor people, then treat younger men like you would your brother. Older women like you would your mother. Younger women like you would your sisters, with all purity. Because church is God's household. We are all equally loved. We're all equally valued. We're all equally cherished by God. God has washed each of us perfectly clean. God has prepared for each of us a perfect place in eternity, in the new creation. He's adopted us all to be his very own children. So we should act like a family and treat each other like a family, which means we treat each other differently. Just as the way you relate to your dad is different to the way you relate to your sister. The way you show respect to your little brother is different to the way you show respect to your mum. To do exactly the same thing, treat them as if they are exactly the same, would be to disrespect them. Timothy, younger man, treat younger women with all purity, like your sister, because we are God's household together. And so then Paul turns his attention to another specific category of person. Continuing the family theme, what does it mean for church to be God's household? What does it look like when someone in our church family has suffered the loss of their immediate family? They don't have a household. Well, verse 3, Paul says, support widows who are genuinely in need. Literally, he says, honor widows. Honor them. Treat them as someone who's not an awkward and embarrassing member of your community. Treat them not as if you feel sorry for them, but you don't really know what to do with them or how to include them. Treat them not as if they're people who don't really fit in because they don't have a husband and two kids like the rest of us. Honor them. Show a high regard for them. Consider them of great worth. Because the Bible is filled with the reminders that God is protective of widows and orphans. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament as well. Those who are powerless, those who are in need, defenseless, who have no one, God is for them. He rebukes Israel repeatedly in the Old Testament for not caring for widows and orphans. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 is Moses speaking to Israel, reminding them of the power of God. And this is what he says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods. If you name a God, then God is so far above them, he's like their God. He's the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awe-inspiring God. That's who our God is. He shows no partiality and he takes no bribe. The very next verse, this awesome, all-powerful God, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the resident alien, giving him food and clothing. God is concerned for, cares for, and all his mighty power and justice is turned towards protecting those who have no one to protect them. Honor widows. But notice it's not just any widow. Back in 1 Timothy 5, the translation we use has put it, honor widows who are in genuine need. I get why they've done that, but literally it says, honor widows who are truly widows. Those who are real widows. Now, what's the difference between a true widow and a fake one? At the very least, it does rule out those women who wish they were. But firstly, we're not naming any names, Rowena, but it's kind of, firstly, the passage as it goes on is really talking about those widows who in their loss are left with absolutely no one to look after them. Because you kind of see it in the next verse, verse 4. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and repay their parents, for this pleases God. You see here that Paul is talking about the value that you give them is actually reflected in providing for them and looking after them. Honor them, and he really means provide for them. But the church should honor and look after and provide for those who are truly widows who have no one. But if a widow has a child, has children, has grandchildren, they should take responsibility for her. They should show their devotion to God, their godliness, and do something that pleases God by repaying their parents. So that widow, the one whose husband has died, but she has children old enough, she has grandchildren, she shouldn't be supported by the church. Her own family should take care of her. You see this in verse 8. Because if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now that's condemnation, isn't it? Somehow, for us to live like this and not care for people who are our responsibility is to deny Jesus and to be worse than those who don't believe in him. So if someone in your household or your immediate family is in need, it is not the church's responsibility or the government's responsibility or some charity's responsibility or Anglicare is going to come and take care of it. If you don't provide for your own, the word family doesn't appear there. It's actually providing for your own. It's those who belong to you, those who you are connected to, those who you're responsible for. If you don't provide for them, you're denying Jesus, the truth of who he is, and you're worse than people who don't know God. honor widows. First and foremost, that means children, honor your parents. There comes a time when the child who has been cared for and loved and looked after, the one who has been raised and paid for and provided for and all the things, needs to do the same for their parents. Which is why in verse 16, Paul kind of summarizes, if any believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it can help widows in genuine need, widows who are truly widows. A true widow, in this sense, is someone who has no one close, and the church is their family. The church acts as their household and looks after them. The local congregation is not meant to replace your family if you already have one, but acts like that, especially when you don't have one. Now, if that was all Paul said, it'd be pretty straightforward. Honor widows, take care of them, family, church, done. But you may have noticed I've skipped a few verses, the hard ones. So let's go back and try them again. There's more to be said about who is truly a widow and about what responsibility looks like in the household of God. Because Paul talks about a list. Now, what's the list? It's there in verse 9. No widow is to be enrolled on the list for support unless she is at least 60 years old, has been the wife of one husband, and is well known for good works. Now, enrolled is like the word enlisted. It's the term you'd use for signing up soldiers. And the qualifications of the one that you enlist are those who are true widows, if you like, aren't just those who have no one to look after them or no family to be part of. Their age comes into it. Their character comes into it. Their walk with Christ comes into it. In fact, many of the qualifications of the widow to be honored by the church match those of the overseer or the leader. Because there's more going on in enlisting these widows than just giving them food and money. Because, you know, look up back at verse 5. He says, honor widows, but actually if they have children or grandchildren, they can take care of them. Verse 5, there's contrast with verse 6. The widow who is truly in need, the one who is truly a widow, and left all alone, has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. That's describing more than her husband has died. It's her spiritual relationship with God. Verse 6, however, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Paul is telling Timothy, you treat this person not just on the basis of their circumstances. There are widows who put their trust in God, who have nothing, and so their confidence is in God. And there are widows who live self-indulgent lives, ignore God, cling to other things, and is dead in her sins. I think what Paul is talking about is a sort of mutual commitment, a bit like what you have in a marriage or in family, where you are connected and you mutually look after each other, but it looks different. I think what we have here is Christian widows enlisted, enrolled, signed up to be supported by the congregation as they serve in the congregation. And I think this is why you have the list of qualifications in verse 9. At least 60 years old. I'll talk a little bit more later about why age matters. She must have been a wife of one husband, just like the elder, the overseer, had to be a husband of one wife. A woman who was faithful, committed to her husband, and Paul says, goes on, and is known for good works. That is, Paul says, the good works God is looking for in married women that she should have displayed is verse 10. Brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work. That's the kind of woman, that's the kind of widow who should be enrolled on this list. That's the kind of widow who you should honor and support and the church should gather around. Someone who has a track record of serving in her family, serving in church. She's brought up her kids. She's opened her home. She's cared for strangers. Just like Jesus, she has served fellow Christians by washing their feet and helping those people who are oppressed and afflicted, a little bit like she is now, devoted to good works. Now, that's not what we expect the Bible to say in terms of support widows. Yep, anyone who's in that situation, you know, give them what they need. there are qualifications. Why are there criteria for which widows are supported and cared for by the church and which aren't? Well, in one sense, very simply, it's a sign of who is a family member and who isn't. This isn't the whole answer, but it's part of it. These are the marks of a Christian, aren't they? These are the marks of someone who has real trust and real faith in Jesus and lives it out. As a church family, we should care for our own, those who are spiritually united with us. Not someone who doesn't know Jesus, but someone who does. They are our family. That's who we should care for. But also, it's related to the idea that they don't just receive money. They serve and work and help in the congregation as the congregation provides for them. There's this mutual commitment. I think that's what you see in what happens next in verse 11, where Paul says, refuse to enroll younger widows. Refuse younger widows, he says. That's harsh. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? Someone who loses their husband and they're young, don't enlist them for this support, is what he's very clearly saying. Why don't they count as someone who needs this care? His reasoning is very interesting. For when they are drawn away from Christ by desire, they want to marry and will therefore receive condemnation because they have renounced their original pledge. Don't support or honor or care for the younger widow because they will receive condemnation when they're drawn away from Christ. They want to marry again, which is a way of renouncing their original pledge. What is this pledge? The word is actually the word for faith. They've renounced their confidence. They've renounced their faith. They've renounced their faithfulness. Somehow they're departing from Christianity in making this decision. And notice it's not wrong for younger women to want to marry or younger widows to want to remarry. In fact, verse 14, Paul says, that's precisely what I want them to do. I want them to marry and have children, and their ministry is to manage their household and be godly, as we saw before. I take it he's saying the younger widows signed up to this church support is a real commitment. It's a commitment on both sides. That's why the translation says pledge. When she wants to marry, she's drawn away from that commitment that she's made and is drawn away from her trust in God and drawn away from her confidence in Jesus. She's drawn away from declaring her hope is in God. All she's got is God. She's drawn away from that and puts her hope in someone else, and so she's condemned. And because Paul wants people in the household of God to take responsibility for themselves as they are able and not just rely on others, then this is the right thing to do. I think this is why in verse 13, the problem for younger widows who are supported by the congregation, verse 13, at the same time, they also learn to be idle, going from house to house. They're not only idle, but they're gossips, busybodies, saying things they shouldn't say. Yes, they're widows. Yes, we should be concerned for them, but it would be wrong for them to learn to do nothing, to learn to be gossips, to learn to be busybodies, to learn to just sin, because the church is providing for them. So younger widows, he says, take responsibility for yourself by marrying. Have children who can grow up and look after you in later life if needed. Be busy managing your household. Whereas older widows are the ones Paul in particular is thinking of when he says those who are truly widows. That's the ones the congregation should enlist. That's why he talks about over 60 as an age. They have no family of their own. It's a different situation. And in verse 14, our translation has put, I want younger women to marry. In the original, the word women doesn't appear. In the context, it's younger widows. But he's really applying the principle that I think is for all younger women. I understand why they've done this. This is a good thing to do. It's right. It's good. It will give the devil no opportunity to accuse and point out sin in our community, to be committed to serving in households and family and having children, as we saw in chapter 2. And so Paul says, verse 15, some have already turned away to follow Satan. Now just pause there for a moment. He isn't describing people who've left the church to go to the nearest satanic house of devil worship. He's describing people who've left Christianity to go live as non-Christians, to live ordinary lives where they go to work and they catch public transport, they go to the shops and have children. But they do it without trusting God, without trusting Jesus, and denying he is Lord. And the thing is, you either say Jesus is Lord and follow him as your king. The only alternative to that is you follow Satan. The world loves to present these choices, lifestyle choices. There are options. There is freedom. Do whatever you like. But behind all of those choices and those freedoms stands the spiritual reality of who you serve, who you follow, who you obey. There are only two options. You either serve, obey, and belong to Jesus, or you serve and obey and belong to Satan. And the privileges of belonging to Jesus is eternal life. The responsibilities are loving him and loving others. You get to spend eternity with Satan if you belong to him, and that is no privilege at all. Being part of God's household comes with privileges, but it also comes with responsibility. Firstly, we need to take responsibility for ourselves as we are able. We shouldn't be a burden on others. We shouldn't just think someone else is going to give me what I need. Someone else is going to pay for that. Someone else should solve my problems. Someone else should ensure that I get all my rights and my entitlements. Someone else should make sure I'm nurtured and cared for and have all of my needs met. The Bible encourages us to work hard and care for our needs, provide for ourselves, and not be a burden on others. Secondly, we should take responsibility for our own household, our own immediate family, those who belong to us, especially those who have cared for us and have given us so much, like our parents and our grandparents. Again, it's a challenge for us not to think it's the government's problem or it's the church's problem or it's Anglicare's problem that my parents are in need. On this point, I am super encouraged by the number of families I know in our church who are working very hard, who travel enormous distances, who spend enormous time, who spend enormous amounts of money to help care for and love and provide for their parents as they get older. I see it happening. I know it's hard. It is a good thing and God is pleased. Hang in there. Thirdly, we should take responsibility for our Christian family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, the night before he died, Jesus said, "This is what's going to mark you out in the world. This is what's going to mark you out as different. This is how people will know that you follow me and don't follow Satan. This is how people will know you are my disciples. If you love one another the way I have loved you." What marks us out is love for God expressed in our love for our Christian brothers and sisters. That is, first and foremost, who we are. What marks us out is love for God seen in love for one another, so we care for one another and we take responsibility for one another, especially those who are unable to provide for themselves and those who have no immediate family who can care for them. We are their family, the household of God. We should feel that responsibility towards each other. That's why I love to hear about the times in our church when people are making meals, when people are babysitting, when people are giving each other lifts to the doctor or visiting hospital, or just spending time with each other and bringing friendship to those in need. Because Jesus is our Lord, and so we are his servants. Because we have been loved, then we show that love to others. Because God is our Father, then we are his household. And we are the community that cares. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we do get to call you Father, that we belong to you. We are your children. You have called us and adopted us. You have welcomed us and accepted us. Father, we pray that you would help us to be the community that cares. Help us to be filled with love for one another. And it would be practical love and sacrificial love, and it would be relentless love as you have shown us in Jesus. Father, in particular, help us to love those who are powerless, defenseless, who have no one. Help our hearts to be turned to those in our church who need you, and help us to be there for them. In Jesus' name, amen.